Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. All right. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament, other than the Gospels. And there's a couple of reasons for that. The Gospels obviously tell us about the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians is actually written by Paul, as we all know. When I look at the book of Paul of Ephesians, I kind of visualize Paul in his love for people. Because all throughout this book, not only is it a good, solid doctrinal book, but it's also a great book on theology, but it's also a great book on ethics. And how in the world do we apply then the things that we learn in Scripture, and how do we then apply those to our life? Now, I don't know that you are any different than I am, but there sometimes comes a big disconnect between the things that I know and the things I do. Sometimes I know that I should be doing certain things, and sometimes I know there's things that I should not be doing. And in that whole concept, if you will, is this great chasm that's right there, right smack in the middle. And that chasm is the things I know I should do and the things I don't, and the things I know I shouldn't do and the things I know I should do. As I look at this chasm, I'm constantly concerned over life as a Christian. And I find that as I talk to people today, particularly people who are no longer in church, I find that there's a whole myriad of reasons why they no longer attend. The number one reason that people stop attending church is because they've been hurt in a church. And I'm sure you've probably heard that. My wife and I, we had that pleasure one time, and we were terribly hurt. And I will tell you that no matter how hard you try, it's difficult to overcome hurt. But I've learned since then, if you really want to be hurt, church is a great place for that. Because you have this idea that everybody in here is perfect. And they're on your side. They sing the same songs. They quote the same memory verses. But suddenly you find yourself that you're hurt. This whole book is not only a theological book, as I said, not only a book of how to apply then what you've learned, but it's a great book for you and I to read and to study on a basis, if you will, of just kind of reading it and studying it. Last night, just for fun, I read through the whole book of Ephesians. It took me 13 minutes. Doesn't seem like a lot of time, does it? Now, if I would say, okay, how long would it take me to study this book? I might have to say a lifetime. I've preached this book several times, and I've taught this book, but I'll be honest with you, every time I go back, I learn something new. It's new and fresh to me every time I read it. A little history on the book of Ephesians. John was the pastor there after the destruction of Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed, and he was a pastor there until he was taken and put into prison on the Isle of Patmos. Some say it was somewhere between 20 and 25 years. Well, that's kind of an interesting point that John was there and he was the pastor of that church for a while. I have in my, right above the title, and of course everybody has a different title, right? Depending on the publisher is for yours. Mine says the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Ephesians. Boy, that's a big old line, isn't it? What I have written right underneath that is it's the heavenly book. The book of Revelation speaks about heaven, but it's very short. It's just a small section of the scripture. But I call this the heavenly book because it speaks so much of heaven. It is also the first church that's mentioned in the book of the Revelation of the seven churches. So it must be an important book. And Paul here writing to this group, he has so much to give and so much to share. And sometimes I think that he was just bursting with the idea that he had this information to give and he just wasn't getting the message out. I'm so thankful today for the technology that we have. I remember back in the when I was a junior high schooler, and I'm going to tell you when that was, but when I was in junior high school, the missionaries used to come You put a sheet up in your backyard or something or other, and they'd show slides of the work that they're doing. And you know, kids today, they have no idea what a slide is. And I'm thankful for the technology that happens. I'm thankful that tonight we're streaming this on Facebook so more people can have the opportunity to hear the message. I'm thankful for that. But I tell you, no matter how technologically accurate we get, and no matter how much information we get out, it's got to be the truth. It has to be the truth in every way and in every place. So if you wouldn't mind, stand with me. We're just going to read the first three verses in John, in Ephesians chapter number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from our God, from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that tonight you be with us as we study this great book. Father, I pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, let us get a glimpse of heaven. Let us understand what you are doing for us right now. Father, help us to always seek out the truth and to seek out the truth through Scripture. And Father, I'll ask these things in thy name. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, God always tends to bless those that love him. Now, I would say the same thing could be happening for my children and my grandchildren. And I tell you, there's nothing like that, having them grandbabies. There ain't nothing like having grandbabies. All right. I thought that maybe I was the only grandpa here. I don't know. Or just something about those grandbabies that's so much different. And as I think about what I would like to pass down to my grandchildren, first off, I'd want them to know about God. Second off, I want them to know about Jesus Christ. Third, I want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want them to get saved and have eternity as their forever home. I want that so badly. And all my grandchildren right now are saved except for one, and she's less than a year old, so I'll give her a pass on that one right now. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the parents are so in tune with understanding the importance of salvation and importance of knowing heaven, and heaven is real, and it's a real place, and we're going to be able to be there forever if we know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. How exciting can that be, and how much more would you want to pass on to the next generation? As I look at this particular book, and as I'm constant, I have so many notes, and it's color-coded in every way. I bought a new Bible, and I was going to use it tonight, but I got to be honest with you, all my notes are right here, so I'm probably going to work on that in a little bit at a time, but I love this book, and I love it because it tells me how much God really truly loves me. Okay, I understand John 3:16. If I really want to get a glimpse of God's true love to mankind, I can go through the Gospel of John, the whole Gospel of John. I can look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I mean, they give me a great glimpse of how much God loves us. But Paul takes that great, great testimony, and he puts it into the applicable portion. You know, Brother Rod gave us a great message today. And I loved his message today because it just resonates inside of me. If you want to do right, well, you know, we need to rejoice. Rejoice. Choir's working on a song right now. I'm not sure we're going to get it, but the sound just needs to turn up the volume. When we get to that one particular song, we're going to do just fine. Rejoice, rejoice. Isn't that a great thing to think about, rejoicing? As I look at this passage, I rejoice every time I open it up. And I rejoice because of what Paul writes here. Paul just pours out his heart. This is like a journal that he's keeping, except in this particular place, he's going to take this journal and then pass it on. What a wonderful thing to do, to pass this on. And he says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, first off, he identifies himself. And Paul consistently does that in every one of his epistles. He identifies who he is, and he also identifies that he is, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we know he's not an apostle in the way that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John became an apostle, but he had a special calling from Christ. I mean, on that road, when Jesus says, why in the world are you doing this? Then he had this great testimony to him, And Paul turned in from almost overnight from one person to another. So much so that people didn't even want him in their house because they knew that his whole job was arresting Christians. And yet he has now this great grace that has been given to him. And he can't hardly wait to share it with anybody who will listen. And so he writes here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I today am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of him. I try to do the very best job I can. I read my scriptures. I study my scriptures. I pray. I fast when those things needed. I go through all those kind of things, and I hope that it's drawing me closer to the Lord. But I tell you what God really likes is when we align with him. I find too many times today people try to take God out of heaven and bring him down to this earth. And I got to be honest with you, I don't care for that too much. I always like to hear somebody say, let me tell you what God has done for me this week, rather than hearing them say, let me tell you what I did for the Lord this week. There's a huge disconnect there somehow, but I tell you, I love it that God, in his wisdom, has given us his scriptures so that you and I can study and understand what he has for us. And Paul is opening up this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he has these important things to say. He said, first off, I am an apostle, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then I love that next phrase. I love that next phrase, by the will of God. You know, I stand here tonight saved. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, but it's nothing I did. It's God who did the work. God did the change because God sent his son to die for me. And God did that work for me. And Jesus died on the cross for me. He took my sins upon him so that I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I love that song. As soon as I got saved, that was one of the favorite songs I had because I was a sinner. And Jesus Christ came into my life and saved me. I still sin, but gone, gone, gone are the sins that would put me in hell. Now that ought to be a hallelujah moment. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I love that part, and he says here, it's by the will of God that I became that. Now, if you know the life of Paul, there's no other way it could have happened. He certainly wasn't going to go by and say, okay, all you Jesus followers, preach to me a little bit, and I'll make a decision. That wasn't going to be Paul, because after all, he was a Jew of Jews. He was taught by the very best. And his whole premise of going out and arresting them was because he was doing right. He was doing exactly what he should be doing. Unfortunately, he didn't have all the truth. Jesus came to this earth and he died even for Paul. And Paul got that. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it's by the will of God. He never trumps himself up. He never puts his fingers in his suspenders, so to speak, and kind of pulls on him and say, yep, I have arrived. I never see that in Paul. Instead, what I see consistently by him is belittling himself and saying, this is where I've come from. So I want to tell you before I even get very far here that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, but it's by the will of God. Look at the next line there. I'm writing this to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. When I was a little boy, I was raised in a farming community, and most of the people around me were all Roman Catholic. And I understood saints because they had them everywhere. They had them on their dashboard, and they had them inside their in your yard. If you'd walk on your yard, there's another saint there, and they had them all over. So when I was a young boy and I was learning about Jesus, what I was learning about, I was equating those things with being a saint. Little did I know that he's actually talking about those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we become saints. I'm not some sort of ceramic item, but instead, I'm a real, breathing, blood-flowing person that God has made a change in the heart and soul and mind. He says here that our Ephesus, now Ephesus was an interesting city. It was a seaport. It was known for many, many gods. They had a lot. Artemis was there, and they had all this worship. So it was important to Paul when he's writing back to them to really get them to understand, hey, this is who I am. I was there with you. We started this church together, and I want to see it continue to grow. I have a little bit of a testimony, and that is, I really have a love for you, and I want to see this church grow. The only way we can bind together here is if we understand we all have a common goal. And that common goal is to expand the kingdom of heaven. And we do that by witnessing to the lost, and we do that by discipling others. We do that because we have not a checklist to fill out before we go to heaven, but we do it because we have a love for God and the things that he has done for us. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, you've got so much available to you, and I just want to write to you tonight, and I want to tell you, this is where my heart is. I can just feel the tears sometimes falling on the parchment as he's writing this. He feels so compassionate about what he's writing. He wants to make sure that they're getting it. And by this time, he's a little older. His letters are a little larger. It's harder for him to read. It's harder for him to write. But still, what he does is casts all that aside and says, you know what? I need to encourage the Christians at Ephesus. So he follows that up and he says, and by the way, it's to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not only is it to the saints, but he says also to the faithful. Now, I will be honest with you, almost every church role that I've ever been around, there's two church roles, isn't there? There's a church role of how many people have one day walked down and they say, I want to be a member. And then there's how many are really members of the church. You know what I'm talking about? There are those who are active, those who support the ministries with presence and with their money and with their talents. And then there are those who haven't darkened the doors of the church in some time. So when he refers this way, he's really talking about those workers, those people who are there. These are the ones I'm writing this letter to, because the ones that are not there are never going to get it. Something has happened to their relationship with Christ. Something has happened in their relationship to a church. And Paul says, I'm writing this letter not only to the saints, he said, but I'm also writing this to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus knows how faithful you are to him. We don't know it by Sunday school attendance. We have no idea. You can come every Sunday, but are you faithful to him in every other walk of the way, every other day that you walk? Are you faithful to him in every other way? Well, he says here, important thing here, it's Christ Jesus. Now notice, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, they're exactly the same thing. Christ is not his name. Christ is his position. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, King of kings, Lord of lords. We can use all those. Christ is the title. It's his fulfillment, if you will, of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Messiah, Old Testament. The New Testament is Christ. So I love it here that he constantly puts them together. There should be no consideration for anybody who reads one of his letters that he is not considering that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. No way, Jose. Just is not going to happen. So then he says to him, he says, grace be to you and peace. Now, grace is kind of an interesting word here. When I was younger, I was looking for an easy way to remember grace, and I was trying to figure out how in the world I would understand what grace truly is. I had a hard time, I'll be honest with you. I know my parents love me, because at Christmas time, there would be all these presents under there, and they would give them to us with such great smiles on their face. And when it was my birthday, not Jackie's birthday, that's my little brother, but my birthday, they would heap these presents on me, and I'd open up these presents, and just to have a great time, I knew that they loved me. Well, God has given us even a greater gift than that. He gave us his son, a way for eternal salvation, a way for eternity with him. I love it. He's saying, not only have you been called, and not only are you followers of Jesus Christ, but I want to tell you here that there I want to give you grace. I want to tell you that even though the hard times come, even though the persecutions are there, even though the Jews in the town are trying to rip you apart, even though the false prophets are coming into your church and trying to tear you apart, I want to tell you something here. From me to you, grace be applied to you. I have this passion inside of me, and I just want to tell you that I love you, and the only kind of love I can really express to you is grace. Grace means I didn't deserve it. Grace means I didn't earn it. Grace is there because it's given freely. God has given us this great grace. Paul is now imparting this same grace unto them and saying, I love you. And I love you so much. I just want you to get this. I want you to get it so well. And he says, grace to you. And then he says, peace. Now, peace is a special word. We here in the United States, we know peace pretty well. There are places in the world tonight where Christians cannot meet in a building like this. They have to meet in hiding. They have no peace on this earth. People are consistently after them. I remember one time I was telling somebody, they asked me how I was doing, and I said, well, you know, I'm just carrying my cross. You say, preacher, you shouldn't say that. Well, I did. But as I matured, I understood that is hogwash. I shouldn't even be concerned about that kind of thing. The truth of the matter is, all the things, bad things that could happen in my life would never, never, never be enough to cause God to say, I'm done with you. Grace, peace unto you. Peace. What did the Lord say? My peace I give unto you. My peace. I love the idea that we can have peace in the world. Now, peace is not fleeting. It's not all of a sudden we've had 3 years or 5 years without a war. That's not peace, because peace is in here, not outside. The peace we have. When things go wrong, are we ready to have peace in our hearts? When we lost our job, when we don't have the money to pay our bills, when our children are having issues, when I'm having issues with my wife, all those kind of things that come upon us that can drag us down, I'm going to tell you that there is a great peace, and that peace can only come from God. And he says, I want to give you that. I want to tell you that there's grace and peace to be given to you. And he says, I want to tell you that it's not from me, but it's from God the Father. He wants to give you great peace. Many times I've had the opportunity to counsel folks, and they come in with all sorts of issues, and their issues are real. I understand that. My issues have been real. But when they come in and they have these issues, and the issues are overclouding them and pressing down upon them, and they just can't see the light anymore, the word you want to say to them is grace and peace to you. And grace and peace comes from God. It can never come from things, and it never can come from events. It can only come from God the Father through Jesus Christ. So he says, God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts those together. He's telling them, he says, there is a God in heaven. And by the way, God is also Jesus Christ. I don't want there to be any confusion about that whatsoever. This is my theology, that God the Father and God the Son are exactly the same. He hasn't included the Holy Spirit here right yet, but he will. And he's saying here, they are God. And when you're writing a letter to somebody who's going through great persecution or great hindrances happening to their families, to their society as a whole, like the United States of America today, we're being attacked by everything possible. We're tearing ourselves apart from the inside out. How can we then come to a church and have great peace? How can we worship God like we worshiped God this morning or tonight? How can we sing songs of praise? And how can we lift up our voices and have a smile on our face and a smile as we sing? Well, it's not because of the world. It's because Jesus Christ. He's done all the work for us. The point I really wanted to make tonight is the verse number 3. Verse number 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we understand blessed. Wednesday nights, here's a plug. If you're not doing anything on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study. And anyhow, we're going to be going over Matthew chapter number 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be studying the Beatitudes this week and probably for several weeks because there's so much depth in that. And the word of the Beatitudes starts out with blessed is. Blessed is. Now, the word blessed can have two meanings. When it's referred to you and I, it means a happiness or bringing a peace to you. Blessedness is a happiness. But when it's applied to God, it's worship. When it's blessed be the Lord our God, that is now worship unto God. That's not a happiness towards Him. It's a worship towards Him. But when we talk about it one-on-one, we talk about being blessed, and that's a favorite saying of a lot of people. How are you doing today? Well, I'm blessed. I'm tickled to death you are. I'm blessed. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that he puts it that way. I believe what he's trying to set up here is the important part. We have Jesus in salvation because of God's grace upon all mankind. You know, as I look back into Genesis, I can just see that God created the plan of salvation even before the very first words are spoke, let there be light. He knew he was going to create man. He knew man was going to fail. So the question really needs to be asked, why God then would you create man if you know that there's going to be all this bad stuff happen and they're going to reject you and they're going to say you're not even there. They're going to say that they're atheists and they're going to say something else happened, the Big Bang Theory and blah, 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 blah. God, why would you put up with that? Why would you go ahead and create man then if you knew this was going to happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible clearly says he made man so that we would worship him. And we would worship him on our own. The angels sing praises to God consistently. The 24 elders consistently give praise to him. The four beasts consistently give praise to him. But they have no choice in it. You and I have choice. We can either worship him or we can not worship him. He says here, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings? Today we put a lot of emphasis on temporal things. How is a person successful today? I've got a good job. They're walking up the ladder. They work for a good company. They're making a pretty good salary. They have two cars, all new. They have a three-car garage. They've got man toys, boat, four-wheeler. If I'm hitting on you, it's not purpose. What else could a man, what else could it be? Well, it could be that, hey, got a great wife, great family, white picket fence, right part of town. On and on we could go. But Paul is saying, don't worry about those things. I want to talk to you about spiritual blessings. We put so much on the here and now, and I think it's just normal because we're humans. From the very moment that we're born, somebody slaps us on the rump and we start crying. And from that point forward, we want. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Now, Linda still has that problem with me. Feed me, feed me. But anyhow, we have that thing. And in our lives, we consider that the whole world is telling us what makes us successful. Book after book after book has been written on the success of life. And all those have to do with temporal things. Things that will one day not be here anymore. I will tell you a quick story. Linda and I, we were transferred to Miami, Florida. And if I've told you the story already, just smile anyway. We were transferred to Miami, Florida. Anyhow, all of our stuff burned up in a fire. So it's easy for me to put myself in the place of these poor folks who have lost everything, lost their houses, lost all their goods. Their goods are now stacked up out in front of their house in big piles because it's no good for anything else. And I will tell you that at first it really bothered us. We started thinking about all the things we lost. We lost all of our kids' pictures up to that age. We lost our own memorabilia. I lost my Letterman jacket. Unreplaceable. And you start thinking about things, and you start thinking about, okay, I have a big form I have to fill out because I'm going to turn it into the insurance company. And you start going down that whole list, and anyhow, you finish that list, and you take it in, you give it to them, you know, and you think, there's my life. There's everything we worked towards right there. That's everything right there. Because the only thing we had was a van, one twin bed, some blankets, and some kids' clothes. That's all we had. Because we were waiting for the truck to pull up and drop it all at our house. Never arrived. You know what I learned about that? It's all stuff. Do you know America has more facilities to store your stuff than in any other country? My garage is full of stuff. When the garage door comes up, I can't put a car in there. Well, there's some stuff in my mom's I just haven't wanted to get rid of yet, and on and on. I just talk myself right out of it and close the garage door and I'm done for the day kind of thing. There are three storage facilities within 1 mile of my house for people to continue to put in. Now, why are there three? Because two wasn't enough. Now there's three. Stuff. Paul is saying here, it's not about this earthly stuff because I can't help you there. And by the way, we can't either. What we can give them is the greatest gift of all. It's greater than a bottle of water. It's greater than a meal. It's greater than a towel. It's greater than a pair of tennis shoes. It's greater than a pair of pants or a shirt. It's greater than three meals. And it's greater than all those things that we're doing down for the hurricane victims. It's greater than that because it is eternal life that we have, and we can share that with others. Now, should we be helping out? Absolutely. I'm tickled to death that this church gave as much money as they did to help out. Thank you for doing that. But what we have to share is not temporal things. Because if I feed a person today, they're going to be hungry in the morning, and they're going to be hungry in the afternoon, and their clothes are going to get dirty again, and on it goes. That's just our way that our life is. But he says, I want to tell you something. There's much more important than that. And what's important is spiritual things. Man, I like that. I like that Paul's taking the time here at the very beginning of this letter, and he's saying, I want to tell you about spiritual things. And I want to tell you tonight, the most important line in there is the next one. He says, spiritual things, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know, I love John. I love the book of John. I love reading that. And, you know, when I go to funerals, I preach out of the book of John. I love it when Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And he says, where I am, there you may be also. And I think about that a lot. As you get older, you start thinking, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Life is wonderful, but death is even more wonderful for the Christian. Now, that's hard to grasp. It's not necessarily something we want to plan out today, but that is even more wonderful. And this is what Paul's telling them. Remember, these people are going through great persecution. Not only are the Romans against them right now, but at this particular time, so are the Jews. They're after him. And he says, I want to tell you something. There are spiritual blessings that are not of this earth. These spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I have no idea what he's talking about. Could this be the crowns that the book of Revelation speaks about? Could be. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out. And Paul's saying here, I got to tell you, something more important than stuff down here in this earth is the things that are happening, that are being placed in the heavenly places for you. And by the way, notice that last word there, in Christ. You know, if he didn't put that in, we might start saying, okay, well, I'm going to work real hard here so I'll have it better in heaven. I'm going to work real hard here so my mansion will be closer to Jesus. I'm going to work real hard here so that the gold on the street will be thicker than my neighbor's. Because isn't that how we are? More? There's only one thing better than more. More? More? More. Paul writes this letter. His heart is just bursting. His heart is bursting with joy and love for the church at Ephesus. And he says here, I want to tell you, before we get too far in this letter, that there are things that you know not of that are found only in heaven, and they are there because of the work of Jesus Christ. As I think about this particular book, one more thing I really consider as I read it over and over is the simple fact of this. God wanted me to have this. It's in my Bible. And I think it's in yours too, because when I asked you to stand, you all read it with me. He didn't just want it to go to the Ephesians, but he's given it to you and I today. He's writing the letter to the Ephesians, but I can tell you that this whole book is filled with letters to Bob. It's written to letters. Bob, how can you be a better Christian? Bob, how can you walk closer to the Lord? Bob, what are the things you should stop doing? Bob, what are the things you should be doing? I love it when I open up one of these letters and I start reading the scriptures, and in this, I find life. And I find eternity. And I find the love of God. And I find grace. And I find peace. And through that, I can find Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ loved me so much, he said, I'm going to build you a place. Builders today will take somewhere around 90 days, 120 days to build a house from the foundation up, depending on how the season is and that type of thing. I got to tell you a little thing here. Jesus has been working on your place for 2,000 years. Are there great things set aside for you tonight? Are there spiritual blessings set aside for you tonight in heaven? Yes. Paul doesn't tell us what they are right here, but he will. But he will. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this letter. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us an insight to the passion into the heart of Paul. I thank you, God, that you have given him the ability to put down on papyrus and with ink. And Lord, you have saved it for us tonight here at Lakeview Baptist Church. I thank you for that. I thank you that you have won us to know. You preserved your word. And tonight we can read it and we can understand that you, through Paul and on to the church at Ephesus and also to us tonight here at Lakeview, that you want us to know that there are grace and peace, and that there is more than stuff laid aside for us in heaven. There are spiritual blessings, and we can have those only because of Christ. Oh God, I pray that you will work on our hearts this next week, Father, as we go about our way, that we take our focus off of the temporal things of this earth and fix our eyes firmly on you. And Lord, reveal to us the spiritual blessings that you have set aside through the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ. And Father, I'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.